Let me invite you, please, to take your Bibles and go to 1 Peter chapter 4 this morning. 1 Peter chapter 4. So we've been working our way through a little five-part series connected to the focus for this year. We're trying to emphasize the concept of full-time followers of Jesus. What we mean by that is that every believer is called to serve Christ. We were created in Him unto good works, which He beforehand ordained that we should walk in them. So we really can't be thinking that our service for Christ is sort of part-time, on the side kind of a thing. It actually is supposed to be the central component of our lives. And I'll just say it again. Probably I've got this week and next week to do it. If you want the reminder of that, we have the bookmark at the information table that has those 5 points. Make disciples, mature saints, magnify Christ, mobilize servants, and multiply churches. And that's actually where we are this morning at the mobilize servants portion of it. And as well, there's a series of questions there that I hope you're using to follow up on yourself about commitments to make disciples and engage in the type of things that we've listed in there. That those questions are designed to get us engaged in the process and not just have it be a passive thing, but an active thing. And so I hope you're following up on yourself each week and asking how you did and what you can do to pursue that. You know, I think sometimes it's good for us to recognize what I would consider to be a helpful distinction between selfishness and self-interest. Selfishness is clearly wrong. It's sinful that we would be motivated with ourselves as the ultimate and final control. 2 Corinthians 5 says that if we've come to know Christ, we actually also recognize that if He died for us, that we should live for Him and no longer live for ourselves. That would be selfishness, living for ourselves. But it's I think, a given in the Scriptures that you and I naturally, and I don't think it's necessarily sinfully, but naturally have an aspect of life which means we're always aware of ramification of things for us, and therefore are trying to guard against things that might harm us, right? And so actually, for instance, Jesus makes an appeal to people not to fear Him who can destroy the body, but fear Him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. And when He is making an appeal based on fear of ultimate condemnation, He's actually appealing to the self-interest of His hearers. In essence, Jesus is saying, listen, there are people who can just destroy your body. Don't fear them. Fear the one who can destroy both body and soul. That is, it's better for you, right, to not fear them, but actually fear God. And so that's what we talk about as sometimes the phrase has been picked up as enlightened self-interest, right? Because sometimes our self-interest is actually destructive for us. So if we have truth lighting the pathway of what is actually in our best interest, that is to trust God and fear Him versus trusting the promises of this world and fearing the ramifications of life in this world, then we're actually living in light of what the Scriptures would teach rather than contrary to them. And I think you find numbers of, in fact, I think Paul's whole argument to husbands about loving their wives as they love their own bodies is built on the fact that there is actually a natural inclination to think about what is in our best interest. Right? Paul says there, no one ever yet hates his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it. That is, it's actually wired into us in that regard to have some recognition of what is most dangerous for us and what is best for us. And to recognize that is not selfishness. Right? And And so I'm taking some time to talk about that, because when we start talking about this fourth thing of mobilizing servants, one of the things that we have to work through carefully is whether or not we motivate people to serve Jesus out of selfishness or out of legitimate, proper self-interest. That is, it's actually in their best interest to serve Christ. I mean, an example of, I think, the wrong kind of motivation, which I think I've shared over the years. I know I have in seminary a lot, because I always pound on the future pastors about this. But I remember actually years ago, Pastor Tracy and I were driving along a road in Wisconsin, going from Maranatha up to Northland to recruit summer interns, so far back that we were listening to a cassette tape. Okay, so like this is, some of you don't know what that is, ask your mom or dad later. All right? And we were listening to a ministry tape on how to motivate people and recruit people. And the speaker on the tape talked about having a banquet to recognize people and make sure you call their name out. And then he said this, and this is almost a direct quote, I mean, probably 25 years later, because I can still remember I punched the dashboard after I heard it. I was so ticked by it. He said, "There are some people in your church who won't serve unless they know that they're going to hear their name called." And I remember hearing it and thinking, how could he teach pastors to motivate people to be seen of men when Jesus says, practice your righteousness not to be seen of men? I mean, he's effectively tapping into selfishness as the motivation to serve God. Right? They won't do it unless they're going to see their name on some list or get called out and recognized publicly. So you need to make sure you do it so those people serve. Well, here's a news flash for you. If you won't serve Christ unless somebody publicly recognizes you, you shouldn't be doing it, because you're doing it from sinful, selfish motivation. You don't do it to be seen of people. You do it to be seen of God. And sometimes we can go to, like, you need to serve, and essentially make it all about the servant rather than about the master. Right? That would be selfish. I need to have my place. I need to get my recognition. I need to do my thing. It's all about me, me, me. I. That would be selfishness. But recognizing that God has given us resources which are His, entrusted to us to be used for His glory, and one day we actually will give an account to the Lord for the stewardship of those things, so therefore we want to do it well because it has eternal significance, that's simply faith-driven self-interest. I want to, because I believe the promises of God, I want to make the most of the opportunities that God gives to me, not so anybody can praise me, but because one day I'm going to stand before Jesus, and I want to have honored Him. And I believed His promise of reward, so it motivated me. Right? Those are two different things. And we need to recognize that we have to guard against this, while not abandoning this, right? So now look, if you would, at 1 Peter chapter 4, and I want to look at verses 10 and 11. We're actually going to look at three different passages this morning in trying to lay the principles out for this theme of mobilized servants. And we're going to start here in 1 Peter 4, 10 and 11, and look at what God's Word says. As each has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Verse 11, whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. I believe verses 10 and 11 are really a profound passage of Scripture about this issue of serving, because it actually takes all of it and orients it toward God. Right? So it's not about the servant, it's about the God who's being served. The ability that we have for service, the beginning of the verse, is something that comes from God, as each has received a special gift. So there's nothing native to me about the service. It's actually something that I've received as a gift from God, so therefore I can't boast about it. Remember what Paul says in 1 Corinthians? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you received it, why do you boast as if you did not? Right? So if I have some ability, if you have some ability by which you can serve the Lord, it is actually something that was given to you and therefore is not something that is intended to bring you glory, but actually the one who gave the gift is to be glorified. All right, so the very ability is from God. Then look at the second part of verse 10. The accountability for our service is to God. Employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. I mean, you know what a steward is. It's somebody who's been entrusted with a responsibility or an asset even. Right? You remember the parables in the Gospels where the master's going away and he entrusts certain assets to his servants, and they're stewards of those assets, and they're supposed to use them for the best interest of the master, right? They're to take and multiply it so that the master might receive benefit from it. Or another parable in which the owner of property in a distant land has it, and people are given charge over that to take care of it, and he expects some fruit from it. Right? They're not the owners. They're the stewards, the managers of it. So our gifts, if we have some, and if you know Christ, you do, right? You notice it says, as each one has received. So if you know the Lord, you have been born again. The Spirit of God dwells in you, and His presence brings with it ability to serve Jesus. So if you have received ability from the Lord, you will actually be accountable to the Lord for that. There will come a day, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 again says, where we'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. It will not be an issue of sin, that is, deciding whether or not we're going to be rescued from our sin or not. That matter settled if we're in Christ. But it will be an evaluation of our service, whether or not we have used what God gave us for Him and His work, or whether we're going to be found to have neglected the gift that is in us, to borrow the language of 1 Timothy chapter 4. Right? Are we recognizing the accountability? Right? It really, and I think until we get this, right, deep in our heart, we won't fundamentally serve properly. If we're serving only because of some human who's checking up on us, we don't get it. Right? I mean, we're actually thinking that the whole accountability is to people. It's to Christ. He's the master. He's the head of the body. He has bestowed the gifts to the part of the body as He desires it. And our service is for Him. And our accountability is to Him. And one day we will, in fact, give an answer for how well we have stewarded the gifts that Christ has given to us. We'll give an account of ourselves to the Lord Himself. Notice the first part of verse 11, because here it talks about the activity of this ministry. If you speak, do so as the one who is speaking the utterances of God. If you serve, do it as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies. And I don't think we should make too much of it, but I think it is possible here that what this is doing is basically taking all of the gifts and putting them under two broad categories, speaking gifts and serving gifts. And so Peter says, listen, if you've been gifted by God to function in some type of a speaking capacity, when you stand up to speak, you should be speaking as if it's the very word of God. That is, you should be making certain that what you're saying is reflective of what God has said. That's the way I would put it. All right. So if I, and we've got an arrangement here where I'm a pastor, so somewhere along the line, I thought I had a teaching gift, and enough of the congregation agreed with it that we sort of settled on that, right? So I'm exercising my gift of teaching, so when I speak, I ought to speak what God said. That's the standard, right? So it should reflect what God said, and I should therefore say it with the conviction and authority that it's God's word. Right? It's His word. And so if you're teaching Sunday school, working with any kind of group in our church in which you are exercising the gift of speaking, that's the standard for you. Right? Notice it's again rooted to God. Speak as if it was the utterances of God. If it's over in a serving capacity of some form, and the scriptures list a number of different types of gifts, I don't think the gifts list in scripture are necessarily exhaustive. The reason I say that is because there's no two lists that are the same. Right? So you have lists in Romans 12, lists in 1 Corinthians 12, 1 Corinthians 14, and they're not identical. So what I think the writers of scripture are doing are giving us representative gifts of the kinds of things that God has equipped the church with via the Spirit. And those gifts are a number of them are ways in which the congregation serves one another and serves the purpose of Christ, like gifts of mercy or helps, gifts of leadership, right? There's all kinds of things that are done to serve the body. And notice again the Godward orientation, they're to do it how, verse 11. Right? The one who is serving by the strength which God supplies. So it's not something that we do in our own strength. We actually do it in the strength that God supplies to us. So we're recognizing our dependence on God and trusting Him for the enablement we need to do it. Okay? It's very much oriented toward God. Then look at the end of verse 11. Because here's the aim, and it's also oriented toward God. And I call it aim because of the statement there. So that, here's why you do this. So that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. And I always marvel at this, the way this is stated, right? Because I think it helps us understand the dynamic of what's going on, right? So notice it says, so that in all things God may be glorified. So you speak, you serve, or go back before that, whatever gift you've received, you employ it in serving one another as a good steward of the manifold grace of God, so that God may be glorified in all things. Right? So God's given you a gift, me a gift, I'm to employ it in the service of the body, serve one another. And if that gift's a speaking gift, I need to do it as the utterances of God. If it's a serving gift, in the strength that God supplies, so that God may be glorified in all things. But notice the next phrase, because this is what's fascinating to me, through Jesus Christ. I mean, think about that. I've received a gift. I'm accountable for that gift. I'm going to step over here to the speaking side. I need to exercise that gift in a way that's consistent with what God says so that God can be glorified in all things. So why doesn't it say through your gift? Through you? I mean, I receive the gift. I employ it. I do it like it says, so that God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. How is God the Father being glorified through Jesus Christ by me exercising my gift? The answer is it's because this is the function of His body, right? He's the head of the body. And we're going to see in another moment, in another passage, that it was He who gave out the gifts when He ascended to heaven. And it's He who is working through the body. so that when I speak in a way that's consistent with what this passage is saying, I'm doing what God said to do here, it's actually Jesus Christ who's working through me. When you use your gift of service or speaking, and you let's say over here, you use your gift of service in the strength that God supplies, how is that strength coming to you? It's coming through Jesus Christ. Right? All that the Father has given us is through Christ. We have union with Him and access to that grace because of Christ. And so God's strength comes to us through Christ, and Christ is moving in His body through you to accomplish His purposes so that the Father's glorified. I mean, I hope we really get this, right? Because it can be so easy for us to get into like an autopilot kind of mode that treats the church just like any other volunteer organization. Right? Let's stay over in the serve side, and people can say, here's what you need to serve. And you talk about serving a church or serving in this club or this group. And we just sort of treat it all as things we do. But it's actually not like that. I'm not trying to in any way speak against service outside of the church. What I'm trying to do is help us recapture the spirituality and nature of what it means actually to be using your spiritual gift in the strength that God supplies to accomplish His purposes. That's different than those other things. There is a qualitative difference because this is the ministry of Jesus through His body to bring glory to His Father. And you and I have the incredible privilege of being a part of that. Of having been saved by Christ for this purpose. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. The reason He redeemed us was not just to get us to heaven. It was actually to accomplish His purposes, to carry out His work in this world through His body, the church, of which we are a part if we know Christ. The reality of it is the commitment, the reason we're talking about mobilizing servants is precisely because you and I are supposed to be servants. Right? Look again at verse 10. Employ it in serving one another. And I could pile up texts that talk about this, right? I mean, Galatians 5:13, that we are given freedom so that we might through love serve one another. Jesus in Matthew 20 talking about who's the greatest among His people, and it's the person who serves. Right? Jesus grabbing a towel on the night of His betrayal and washing the feet of His disciples and saying, what I've done to you, you should do. That is, take the place of humble servant. I mean, the place that Jesus has brought us to is inherently a place of service. He did not come to be served, but to serve. And that's what He called us to be if we're followers of Jesus, right? I mean, how can we describe ourselves as followers of Jesus if Jesus is walking the path of service and we're walking the path of be served? He's going that way, and we're going this way. Something's wrong. Right? If we're followers, then we actually follow Him. And He was a servant. And so we're supposed to have this mind in us, which was also in Christ Jesus, right? Who humbled Himself and became a servant. And that's what we're supposed to do as well. And it's an aspect of our stewardship before God, right? The use of your gift to serve is good stewardship. And I want to make something really clear about this is that these gifts, these are gifts and abilities to serve. He's not here referring to titles or positions. And I think that's one of the problems that we run into this, right? I mean, we live in a very institutionally oriented kind of culture. We like to have organizational charts and figure out what's our position in here and what's our job. And so sometimes that comes over to the church and it goes, okay, if we're really organized to do ministry, we've got everybody in their slot. They've got their responsibility, their task. It's all really clear. I'm pretty sure they didn't have any organizational charts at Ephesus or Philippi. Right? The church didn't get together and say, hey, let's have an organizational strategy meeting. Everybody in this ministry go over there and this one and that one. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with it, but here's what can happen is people can reduce service to Christ to having some kind of a title. I am a this. Right? And I do this job description. And so people think, if I serve, I've got a position. If I don't have a position, I don't serve. And that's not the way a body functions. Right? The fact is that all of us have been given gifts, and we're supposed to come together as the body of Christ, and every part is supposed to be supplying what Christ has designed it to supply. Whether there's an org chart or a job description or not, it's actually an issue of serving, not status or position in that regard. I mean, I was reminded of this week. I actually ended up on a flight, and I actually had a row of three seats, and I was the only one in it. It's like traveler's heaven right there, right? But another guy I had just bumped into was a pastor from another place, and he was stuck next to two people over there. So you know what he wanted to do? He wanted to come into my row. So I was fine. It was great. We got to talk. I'm just teasing. Left a seat between us, right? And we start talking, and in the course of the conversation, he was telling me about the church. He's an assistant pastor. He said, and they were talking about a ton of stuff, right? One of which was that there were, I think he said, two or three retired pastors in their congregation that they can't get to do anything. And I remember, I'm listening, because actually what produced it was just talking about what he was thinking doing, long-term ministry and all that stuff. And I had said something sort of provoked it, and I thought to myself, I mean, there's a classic illustration of what I'm saying is wrong. Right? Position equals service. I no longer have the position, therefore I don't serve. I would think about it this way, all right? And here's, I'm saying this, right? You know, if Jesus doesn't come back and I live long enough to not be the pastor here, and you find me at church someday, never do anything, you have my permission to hit me in the head. Right? You say, so what are you doing to serve Christ? And I say, well, if I mumble, just whack me. All right? And say, you told me to do this. All right? Because here's the point. Go back to the gift of teaching. All right? Let's imagine I have the gift of teaching. I have a position as pastor. Those are not the same thing. You take away the position, the gift is still present, right? And I'm supposed to employ it as a good steward of the manifold grace of God. That gift isn't tied to a title or to a position. It's actually an equipping by God to do something to serve Him. So I hope when I stop having the title pastor, I will be faithful to exercise the gift of teaching. And let me take it a step farther. Having the gift of teaching doesn't require having a class to teach. Obviously, I would enjoy that. But if all I do is this, is show up and teach in front of my class, then I really don't understand what the gift of teaching is. The gift of teaching is being able to take God's truth and impart it to other people. Right? Because I also doubt that Ephesus broke down into 45 Sunday school classes so all the gifts of teacher, people with gift of teaching could have their own little class. Right? It's the ability to take God's truth and teach it fruitfully to other people. The reason I say that is because the scriptures say the gifts are for the common good. Right? The gift isn't for my good. It's for the good of the body, for the edification of the saints, for the serving of other people, for the common good. So right now in my life, that gift of teaching is being channeled through a position that has other responsibilities as well, but that's the primary place it gets channeled through. But take away that position, the gift doesn't disappear. It still needs to be exercised. And actually, if it gets to the point where I don't have any group of people that I'm teaching, as long as I have breath and sound mind, I still need to be using that gift. Right? I need to use that until I see Jesus. Doesn't have to have a title. Doesn't have to have a position. It actually is it's a ministry, a service to other people that you engage in. And that's true whether it's a speaking gift or a serving gift. And if we sit around waiting until somebody gives us a job to serve, don't be surprised that you keep sitting around. Get serving. You'll be surprised how many people want to give you a job. Right? Start ministering to people and you'll be amazed how many opportunities for ministry come up. But if you keep waiting around for a title or a position, you don't actually understand what this is about. Right, this is about the head of the church, Jesus Christ, gifting his body to carry out his work. And one other just quick clarification on this before we go to another passage. Gifts do not replace responsibilities. Okay? And I think we have to recognize that. All right, I can say I have gift of teaching. I have certain things that responsibilities. Probably maybe I'm not gifted for, but I still have those responsibilities. And a couple examples like that. I mean, for instance, Romans 12 talks about gift of mercy, while James 2 says every one of us are to show mercy. So I can't say, well, I don't have the gift of mercy, so I don't have to show mercy. James says we're all supposed to show mercy. Some people excel at it. Romans 12 talks about the gift of giving. 1 Corinthians 16 says we all have a responsibility to give. But there are some people that God has blessed in a way that they excel in that gift. Right? So it's not an issue of, well, not my gift, I don't do it. I'm just going to sit here and wait till my gift comes along. No, we're supposed to be moving toward others to serve, and then we'll see God work through our gifting and cause us to have, if I could put it sort of the sweet spot of service for us. There's places where we excel, not because of us, but because of Him. Right? But it should come out of a life of service, and as we just engage in doing what Christ has told us to do, then we can trust God to bring to the surface the abilities He's given to us and the congregation to confirm that. Because it's for the common good. Right? And too much of talk about gifts has centered on taking made-up inventory tests, you know, so that I can figure out what my gift is. When in fact they didn't have those at Ephesus either. You just got busy serving Christ and the Spirit of God enabled you to be productive and fruitful for the good of the body. And that's what we're supposed to do is have that kind of stewardship for it. Let me ask you to go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Because the second text I want us to look at is just really in a sense, emphasize the truth here in this concept of mobilized servants, right? Why do we want to mobilize servants? Because the employment of your gift is good stewardship. And honestly, just like I was ticked at John Maxwell for telling people to motivate people to ministry in a way that they would lose their reward, that's why I looked at it. Right? I'm going to tell you, I'm going to design the system for you to get serving so you lose your eternal reward. I've not served you, I've manipulated you. That was what's so bad about it. The reason this issue has to be hit home so much is because a part of our job as pastors is to get you ready for the Bema seat. You know, I really believe this deep in my heart. I mean, obviously I want to make sure you're there. Right? That's why I don't hesitate to call you to make sure that you're in the faith, that you know Christ. Because being a member of our church doesn't mean you're actually saved. Should, but it doesn't necessarily. So that's why I constantly want us to make certain that our hope is in Christ alone and that we've actually called on the name of the Lord to be our Savior. And if we have, then we won't stand at the great white throne judgment. We'll stand at the judgment seat of Christ. And you know what the next step then is? Is get you ready for that. Because I want you to have a life that ends up with gold, silver, and precious stones, not wood, hay, and stubble. Right? That your life will actually have the eternal commendation of your Savior. You'll hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." That you use the gifts He gave you to carry out His purpose for your life. That's what we're supposed to care about. Right? And honestly, we should care about, and I think we do. We care about that more than building a great organizational chart, having fine running systems and everything in place. Because the bottom line is the organizational, institutional machinery of a church is not the point. The point is servants of Jesus Christ who will give an account of themselves as to how well they've served Him. And we need to make certain that we have that clearly in our mind. We're going to give an account to Jesus of our stewardship of the gift we've been given. It's the manifold grace of God. And that's what God puts pastors in churches for. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. And look at verses 11 and 12. Actually, just so you have the context, go verse 7. All right. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when He ascended on high, He led captive a host of captives and He gave gifts to men. So we're again talking about the gifts of Jesus for His body. And then He says in verse 11 that He gave gifted men to serve in leadership capacity, some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. Apostles and prophets were foundational gifts, chapter 2, verse 20 says. I think also chapter 3, verse 5. Evangelists are those who preach the gospel. It's not an itinerant revivalist. It's actually someone who preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ, probably the closest thing to what we would call a missionary. Because there's actually not a New Testament word for missionary, right? So there's someone who's preaching the gospel to see the gospel spread, to strengthen churches in their witness for Christ. And then pastors and teachers, those two fitting together. And then comes the reason why. Look at verse 12. For the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. So here's what Paul says Jesus did when He ascended to heaven. Okay, He gave gifts to men. Some of those gifts were people with speaking gifts. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. They have speaking gifts that are used to equip the saints for the work of service, for the building up of the body. That's Jesus' plan. Right? So when we use a phrase like mobilize servants, it's because all of us are supposed to be servants, and the purpose of pastoral leadership is to mobilize them, equip them for the work of service. So do you realize, I mean, and this is where I'd say it's enlightened self-interest on our part. If I take this whole crowd, let's just take our whole membership, 100% is the number, and then we start going down percentage-wise to the number of people using their gifts to serve Jesus Christ actively. If there's any gap between that number and 100%, right, it's a double problem. It's a problem for the people who are in that gap, and it's a problem for the people who are supposed to equip those people, right? I mean, sometimes pastors miss this, right? They whine and complain and get angry and scold and tear apart sheep who don't serve, when in fact, they should be looking in the mirror and saying, you know what? Their lack of serving is an indictment on you, because you're supposed to equip them to serve. You're supposed to help them be complete so that they can serve, right? So it's something that God calls us to be working together on. The congregation of God's people is supposed to be actively serving Christ, doing His work with the resources He's supplied. And a part of that is people who are trying to equip others to engage in that so the body can be built up. Because look at verse 16. Here's really the description of a healthy church, right? The from is from Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. So here's really what's supposed to be happening, right? Full participation, the whole body, every joint, each individual part, right? So here's what Jesus' standard is. It's not 67% participation. It's not 83% participation. It's not 95% participation. It's the whole body, every part, each individual part. It's 100%. That's what Jesus wants. He wants everyone that He has redeemed, in whom the Spirit of God dwells, and therefore has gifted every part to be functioning. Okay, to be exercising the ability that God has given so that God can be glorified through Jesus Christ. And that doesn't mean, I keep looping through, doesn't mean your name's on a workers list somewhere. It means you're using your gift to serve Christ. Right? I mean, there have been wonderful saints in our church whose age and physical condition had gotten them past the place where they could stand up and teach a Sunday school class or work with folks and do anything on the list. But you know what? Boy, they were faithful sending cards to people with scripture to encourage them, speak truth to them, calling people up and asking and checking on. They were using their gift even when physically unable to do things they used to be able to do. Because they knew, I hope, partly through teaching, but also I think instinctively, that serving Christ isn't just having your name on a list. It's using what He's given to you for the good of the body. It's you seeking to serve one another, using the resource that Jesus has entrusted to you. And that's what we need to be focused on. And the church and its leadership is. So it's not just the employment of your gift that's important as good stewardship, but also the equipping of you to use that gifts is good shepherding. That's why we need to mobilize servants. One more text. Look at Acts chapter 13, please. Actually, I'm going to look at two passages real quickly. Acts chapter 13, because the emphasis of mobilizing servants is not just restricted to inside, if I could put it this way, sort of the walls of our congregation. Look at Acts chapter 13, beginning verse 1. Now there were at Antioch, in the church that was there, prophets and teachers. And there's a list of the most two notable, Barnabas and Saul. Look at verse 2. While they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. All right, so here's a part of the mobilized servants that I think we need to also have, right? Every believer is called to serve Christ within the body, but also God is working at times in the body to direct people from the body to go out from the body to advance the service of Christ in some way. And that's what's happening here, and I think it's important to see, right, that this process, the way I've preached and taught it before, is that God is supreme in this. He calls people to His work, but the local church is the mediating agency in that. Notice it says, God said, "Separate them to the work to which I've called them," and it says, then they prayed and fasted, and they sent them out. So it wasn't God apart from the congregation, and it wasn't the congregation apart from God. It was together, God making clear through His work that certain members of the assembly at Antioch were to be commissioned and sent out to take the good news to other places. And that should be the part of the life of the local church, right? God's called the church to be a reproducing entity. If we're obeying Jesus, who said, "Go make disciples of all the nations," then we're constantly to be looking beyond our walls, right? The way I've described it is we're supposed to have a centrifugal kind of emphasis. The church is always spinning outward, moving into new regions with the gospel, to new peoples and places with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And one of the, I think, the unfortunate outcomes in the 20th century of church thinking was it actually was sort of centripetal. Everything moved to one location and those locations just kept getting bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger and not necessarily spreading out to evangelize and spread the word. That's why we live on a city, the border of a city of 700,000 people that was basically abandoned in terms of gospel preaching. That's why if you really think about our region of 4.5 million people, the number of gospel preaching churches is not what it ought to be. It's partly because we have a tendency to look inward and become ingrown instead of being thinking, so where's a place that they need the gospel of Jesus Christ and how can we mobilize servants to take the gospel there? Right, that's the pattern in the New Testament. That we should not ever get comfortable thinking that the church is something that exists to serve us, and so we need to keep adding things for our benefit. We're commissioned by Jesus to carry out His purpose, and we need to therefore constantly be thinking about how the extension of the gifts He's given us can be sent out, mobilized in that regard, whether those are physical or financial or human resources that are sent out for the Lord. Every believer has been given spiritual ability to serve Jesus in the church. And pastors are to encourage and equip the saints to use those gifts to serve others and build up the body. And congregations should be sending out workers to spread the good news of Jesus to other places and people. And those are the three principles that undergird this idea of mobilizing servants. And I've already been, as I've been going through, trying to tackle some of the things that I think stand in the way of that. But just let me just buzz through some real quickly, right? Because here's one some of you may still be thinking in your head, I don't have any gifts. And here's what I'd say, just I mean, hopefully graciously, that's only true if you don't know Jesus Christ. Because if you've been born again, you have received spiritual enablement from God to serve in the body. So if you really think, I don't have anything, then you need to maybe step back and say, how could I come to that conclusion? Maybe I've never been born again. Maybe I don't have the Spirit of Christ in me. And if that's the case, then don't worry about serving Christ. Seek Him for salvation. But if you know Christ, then it's really an issue of whether you trust God or not. I mean, because God said that you do. And you need to trust Him, step out trusting Him, and begin to serve and see where God uses you and shows the fruitfulness connected to that. Some people might say, well, I want to serve, but nobody lets me. And here's what I'd say. I think you're confusing position with service. Nobody's telling you can't serve. They might not think you fit in the position you think you fit in. Right? The issue is serve, and you can do that. And I think we have to recognize that the goal isn't a title, it's a task. Grab a towel. Start serving. That's what Jesus wants you to do. You might say, well, I don't have time or freedom to commit to a ministry right now. And here's what I say. Again, that confuses position with service. The key there is that A, right? Someone says, well, I don't have time to commit to a ministry. And if you're saying that, you didn't hear what I was saying. Because I'm not telling you, get in a ministry. I'm telling you, serve. And if you really can say to me, I don't have time to serve, then I think you need to listen to yourself. Because what other command of God would you say, I don't have time to do? Because that's a command. Employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. What other command of God would you say, I don't have time to do that. Husbands, love your wife. I don't have time to do that. Abstain from fornication. I don't have time to do that. I mean, you wouldn't. You wouldn't say that about any other command. Why would you say that about the command to serve? It's not coming from a right place. Right? You might say, well, by the time Sunday comes, I'm exhausted and I have no energy to serve. And I'd say, you can do no spiritual good to anybody else? Really? I mean, you're so tired that you can't do anything of spiritual benefit to anybody else? Really? You're that exhausted? And then I'd say, so maybe you should figure out what's causing that. Because none of that, I'd venture to say half of that stuff is going to be gone when you stand before Jesus. And it's in your best interest to figure out what is actually laying up treasure in heaven. Right? If you think that you can just excuse your way out of it, I think you're deceiving yourself, right? I mean, I don't know too many people
who might say, I'm too tired to serve, who say, I'm too tired to go to work. And worse, I'm too tired to work out. Or I'm too tired to watch this movie. Or I'm too tired to go out to dinner. It's just serving I'm too tired to do. And I think we've bought lies at that point. Because most people know when you actually do the right thing, it actually gives genuine energy and joy. Right? So we can't excuse ourselves. And the gifts come with the Spirit. So let me urge you to consider whether or not you've received the Spirit of God by faith in Jesus Christ. Are you born again? And if so, then you've been given a gift not to fulfill your selfish desire, right? Not so you can make a name for yourself or you can do what you want to do. It's actually given to you so that you can serve Jesus by being a blessing to his body, right? And if that's the case, and you will be accountable for that, then it really is in your best interest to be a good steward. And time's passing quickly. I was reminded of Bob III's wife, Beneth, passed away, and I caught myself in the middle of telling this story, because when we came back, I mean, we were young. I mean, young. My wife was 23 when I became the pastor here. And there were some, and I'm going to catch myself doing this, there were some older women in ministry that were a real encouragement to her. And as I was telling that, I started doing the subtraction game, right? She died at 81. 30 years ago, she was 51. We are both older than she was at that time. We're both older now than she was, which is partly like a ouch, because that means all the young people think I'm an old man, right? But it's also, wow, how quickly it goes. How quickly it goes. So from 27 to 57 went like that. It's not getting any slower. And the same thing's true for you. Your appointment with Jesus is a lot closer than you realize. Do you want to go into that running or snoozing? Right? Do you want to finish the life God's given you with gifts in your hands for Christ? Or basically spend the last part of your life just doing what you want to do? Or spending this part of your life just doing what you want to do. Because none of us know we're going to make it to that 81. I mean, we should be serving Christ as if we're about to see him. Because we want to be ready. And hand to our Savior whatever fruit of our lives he pleases to produce. Because we were a faithful servant to him. Find a place to serve. That is, wherever the need is, step into it and meet that need. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for the privilege it is to be servants. Thank you for calling us out of sin and into a relationship with your Son so that we might glorify you by serving him and him working through us. Lord, I thank you so much for how many people have poured into my life, into my family's life by serving. How many people in this room could stand up and testify of godly servants who use their gifts to do good to them. Lord, help us to see that and rejoice in it, but also aspire to be a faithful servant like those who've impacted our lives for your good, for your glory, and the good of our congregation. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.